All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together once again, if you would please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 39. Book of Genesis in chapter 39. The selling and the buying of slaves has been an institution that is nearly as old as the human race. When men began to build cities, when men began to develop farmland in the area that today we know as the Fertile Crescent, and when men began to build cities, have agriculture in that area, going back to Genesis chapter 10 and the days of Nimrod and the building of the Tower of Babel and all of that, it was during that time, it is believed, the practice of human slavery actually began. So it's not surprising then that Joseph, as we saw in our study over the past couple of weeks, when he was only 17 years old, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. They were carried him down into Egypt, and there he was sold as a slave. But in spite of the circumstances, as we saw in our study together last time, we saw that in spite of the circumstances that Joseph was facing, and certainly they were very difficult circumstances that he was dealing with, yet we saw evidenced there, number one, we saw the providence of God. The providence of God, in spite of the circumstances, we saw how that God Himself was actually moving behind the scenes. He's working in the background to bring Joseph to the position that God had promised would be his in the two dreams that we talked about earlier, that Joseph would be a ruler, such a great ruler that even his own family would come and bow down before him. So God is moving him into that position, and we saw that God did that, first of all, by placing him under a warden. And of course, the warden was Potiphar, a very important man in Egyptian politics. But then there was also the work that God used in leading in Joseph's life, and it was the work that was a humiliating work. He was a slave. And we saw how that by those two things, and by the providence of God, Joseph's capacity for service and his character for service are being developed. His capacity and his character are being developed so that he will be equipped for the promotion that God has in store for him. Success has destroyed many people because they didn't have the character to handle it. They weren't ready for it. And so God is preparing Joseph for that position, for that promotion, so that when it comes, it will not destroy him. And so we saw the providence of God working, leading, guiding in the warden and in the work that Joseph was under. But then we talk, number two, about the performance of Joseph. The performance of Joseph. And we saw that his performance was exceptional simply because of the fact that his attitude was phenomenal. His attitude was phenomenal. There were four things that we mentioned last time in our study together. First of all, we talked about his wisdom, you remember. How that because of his walk with God, God gave him a wisdom, a supernatural ability so that just everything he touched was successful. It was sort of like the Midas touch. Everything he touched turned golden, you know. And so his wisdom, because of his walk with God, God made everything Joseph did to prosper. Not only did we talk about his wisdom, we talked about his welcome. How that because of the fact that because everything he did was prospering, Joseph was actually allowed to come, and he then is moved into Potiphar's house. He brought out of the slave quarters and made to dwell in the very house of his employer. And then we saw his witness. We saw his witness, how that Joseph let Potiphar know that his efficiency was not because of his own abilities. The blessings that he was experiencing was not because of anything that Joseph was able to do. Rather, his witness was that it was the Lord God who had blessed him. It was God in heaven who had given him the wisdom to do the job so that Potiphar's business might truly flourish and prosper. And so there was the witness that was there. And then also we talked about his worth. Joseph placed over everything. He was placed over everything that Potiphar owned. Everything that Potiphar owned was entrusted into the hand of Joseph. And as a result of that, because of him, God blessed everything Potiphar had. God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. For Joseph's sake, his worth. But when God is blessing his faithful servants, and when God is preparing them for something greater, preparing them for something bigger than they have ever imagined before, you must not think that Satan is going to idly sit by and do nothing while God prepares his servant. When God is preparing a servant to be used in a mighty way, as we have seen Him preparing Joseph, do not think Satan's just going to sit back and say, oh, yeah, okay, see what happens. No. Satan is going to become active in a very real way. And so I want you to notice number 3 in our study, and this is where we're taking up today. I want us to notice the proposition of Satan. The proposition of Satan. Now you remember, because of his work with the Lord, his walk with the Lord God, and because of the work ethic that Joseph had, he's been promoted. He's been brought out of the slave quarters. He's been brought up to the very house of Potiphar himself. He's been commissioned to oversee everything that Potiphar owns, everything that is in the house, in the field. Everything is under his control. He's in charge of all of that. But not only was Joseph smart, and not only was Joseph resourceful, I want you to notice in Genesis 39, verse 6, it says, "And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Now let me just explain to you what that means very simply. What that means is that Joseph had brains and he had good looks. That's what it means. He had brains and he had good looks. You know, kind of like your pastor. Now would be a good time not to laugh, but to say amen. Okay, thank you. but that was Joseph. He had smarts, but he was a good-looking kid. He's a good-looking kid. And so now Satan makes his move. Satan makes his move. Satan is going to try to stop. He's going to try to hinder God's plan by destroying God's man. That's what he's going to do. And so I want to notice several things here. First of all, let's notice letter A, his timing. His timing. In Genesis 39, verse number 7, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things." After what things? Well, it's talking about after all of the blessings that Joseph has experienced since coming down into Egypt. It's talking about all of the good things that have happened in his life. And the fact is, even though he was a slave, Joseph is beginning to experience God's blessings. And the darkness of discouragement, in the darkness of misery that had surrounded him, now there's a glimmer of hope. He can actually see a light at the end of the tunnel. Things are going to get better. And that's when Satan launches his attack. Not only do we see the timing of it, notice letter B, his instrument. His instrument. By the way, let me just tell you this. When Satan wants to do a work in your life, he very seldom shows up himself. Very seldom will he show up himself. He usually will come in a disguise. He'll come in a disguise. In the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 3, you remember Satan came on the scene and he came in the skin of a serpent. Here in our text, we're going to find Satan's going to show up, and he's going to show up in the skin of a beautiful woman. He's going to show up in the skin of a beautiful woman. Notice verse number 7, chapter 39. His master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." In other words, the invitation is for a illicit, improper, immoral relationship. Lie with me. Lie with me. And I want you to notice that this temptation begins, did you notice it? It begins when she cast her eyes on him. She cast her eyes on him, and basically here is the history of sin. Here is the history of sin. Sin usually begins with a look. That's where it normally begins. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve saw the fruit, and she ate it and sinned against God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they took them to be wives, and terrible consequences came as a result of that sinful rebellion against the plan and the order of God. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked on the well-watered plains of Sodom, and boy, what tragic consequences that brought into his life and into his family. The Bible says in Joshua 7:21 that Achan saw the Babylonian garment and the gold and the silver there when the walls of Jericho fell down. And he saw it and he desired to have it. And the result of it was that Achan was stoned to death with all of his family because they had sinned against God and they brought God's judgment on the whole nation. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, David, when he should have been out with his warriors in the field, was resting at home, and while walking on his roof one night, looks out and he saw a woman who was bathing herself, and his heart began to burn with lust, and the result of the look led to a terrible sin that produced tragic consequences, not only for David personally, but for his whole family and for his kingdom. Bottom line, you go through the Bible, it's very common that we find that many times people fall into grievous sin simply because they have not guarded the eye gate. They have not set a watch over their eyes. They've looked on things that have caused them to lust after things that they never should have. God never intended them to have it. It's not good for them to have it. And yet, because they look upon it, they desire it, they want to have it. And so as a result of that, they begin to fall into sin. Many people even today are foolishly, needlessly ruining their lives because of the very same failure. Because of the very same failure. Mrs. Potiphar began to look. She rolled her eyes over that way, cast her eyes on Joseph, and began to burn with a lust for him. And she began to desire for something that she had no business looking at, no business lusting after. Because she had no relationship with the true and the living God, she just naturally submitted to her own desires. That's what unsaved people do, right? Unsaved people, they don't fight against sin, they enjoy it. They just go along with whatever urge hits them. And so that's exactly what they did. And so therefore, Mrs. Potiphar now, she becomes just like the wicked woman that the wise man described over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, verse 18 to verse number 20. He described this wicked woman as being one who says, "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He's off on a journey somewhere. He's gone on a long journey. And not only is he gone on a long, he's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Don't worry. He's not coming home early. He's already set the schedule. The itinerary is made. He's not going to get caught. Come on and let's just enjoy ourselves with this illicit relationship." That was Satan's instrument that he was using. This woman. But I want you to notice, letter C, his disappointment. his disappointment. Certainly to a young man like Joseph, he's not yet even 20 years of age. Such a proposition that has been presented to him would have been something that would have been tempting. As a young man, the natural hormones would be kicking into overdrive. As a young man, such a proposition would certainly be exciting to experience the physical act of a sexual relationship. Certainly for a 20-year-old young man, this is something that would be flattering, that an older woman would actually find him desirable and find him attractive. And so Satan's plan then was greatly disappointed. It was greatly disappointed, and it was disappointed because of two things. First of all, because of Joseph's response. It's given to us in three simple words: but he refused. She hears this, well, come lie with me. No. No. He refused. But I want you to notice, not only do we see his response, we also see his reasons. And there's basically two reasons why Joseph refused the temptation that was being presented. Two reasons why he refused. First of all, it was because of a loyalty to his master. A loyalty to his master. Look at it in verse 8 and verse 9. Joseph said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not. That simply means he doesn't know. He doesn't know all that is with me in the house. Remember, we saw last time how that Potiphar didn't even know what he had except what was on the table when he sat down to eat. So Joseph reminds her of this fact, that my master doesn't even know what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? You're his wife. He's given me control of everything in the house except you. I have no right to you. You're his wife. You're his wife. How can I sin against my master by doing this thing? And so we see his response was, first of all, because of his loyalty to his master. And it goes even deeper than that. It's also because of his loyalty to God. His loyalty to God. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness, notice it, and sin against God? How can I sin against my God? How can I walk in a way that is contrary to His law? And how can I do a thing that would be so offensive in the eyes of my God? How can I do that? Loyalty to his master. Loyalty to his God. So Satan brings the temptation, but it's disappointed. Because Joseph has the character to say no, and he has the character to refuse, even though the temptation, without a doubt, it is very appealing, yet no, I cannot do that. Because of my loyalty to my master, my loyalty to my God. And as soon as Joseph made that statement, Satan said, oh well, never mind. It's okay. Tried my best. You think that's what happened? No. No, Satan never gives up, does he? One thing about Satan, you've got to give him credit. He is persistent. He is persistent. In fact, one writer, I think, he said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, even though you may have conquered gallantly in previous temptations, this will never deter the enemy of your soul from a return engagement. You can count on it. He will be back. He will be back. And so therefore, I want you to notice, we see his persistence then, letter D. His persistence. Someone has well noted that one drop of water will not wear away a rock, but repeated drops can. Have you ever been in a place up in the mountains somewhere where you see water dripping and you see a piece of solid rock, and that rock where that water is dripping, there's a little indentation there. There's like a little cup there. And it's just been by the continual dropping of the water, the rock has been worn away. That's the idea that the writer is talking about. One drop of water will not wear away a rock, but repeated drops can. And then he makes this observation. That is why Satan is always persistent. He may not get you today. He'll be back tomorrow. He may not get you tomorrow, but he'll be back the next day, see? And little by little, drip by drip, slowly but surely, he tries to pull you further and further and further and further away from where you ought to be until he's got a hold on you and he's got you sinning against God. That's how he works. He's persistent. He's persistent. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because we see the very same thing was true even in the life of the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? Even in the life of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, you remember that after his baptism, he was carried up into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. And the Bible says that with each temptation, you remember, the Lord was victorious, right? He overcame the temptation by quoting, "Thus saith the Lord, it is written." And he defeated, he overcame every temptation that Satan brought. And then the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, that when the devil had ended all his temptation, tried everything he could, but it was all disappointed. Tried everything, but there was no success in any of it. The Bible says that when he had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. But notice those last three words. For a season. You know what that means? That simply means he came back. There was another day. There was another temptation. There was another time of testing, another time of trial, another time of trying to get someone to do wrong. And if it was true of Christ, I guarantee you it will be true of me and it will be true of you. It will be true. The persistence. And that's exactly what we find happening in the life of Joseph. Thank God he had the character, he had the courage to say, "No, I'm not going to do this. How can I sin against my master? How can I sin against my God? No, I'm not going to do that." And yet I want you to understand that did not mean that Satan gave up. Satan continued to be persistent. In fact, notice how we see it in our text. Genesis chapter 39, verse 10. It came to pass as she spake to Joseph. Notice the next three words. Day by day. This is not a one-off temptation. This is not a one-time temptation. This is something that is ongoing. Day after day after day after day, she's after him, trying to get her claws into him. So she spake to Joseph day by day. And we could almost add the words, and day by day, he hearkened not unto her. To lie with her, to lie by her, or to be with her. Now I want you to notice the sneakiness of Satan's persistence. Did you notice there's sort of there's kind of an order here? There's kind of an order if you look at it. The temptation that Joseph was facing to have relations with this woman, there was an order, there was a conniving that was going on here. But I want you to notice how it was. Satan's temptation was actually revised as time went by. Originally the temptation was that he wanted her, or she wanted him, to lie with her, right? To lie with her. But now I want you to notice it's lie by her. Subtle change, but it is different, right? It's very sneaky. It's different. In other words, the idea here is simply, we'll just kind of lay here. We won't do anything wrong. We won't do anything immoral. Let's just lay here together. Let's just lay here together and we'll just kind of play around a little bit and, you know, maybe smooch or something like that. Let me tell you, folks, that's a fool's game. Let me just tell you, parents, you have teenagers. Don't you ever let them go in a room with another person of the opposite sex and shut the door. You're playing a fool's game when you do that, because you're putting your teenager in a place of terrible danger. Terrible danger. But that was the temptation. First it was lie with me, but he said no. Okay, well, how about lie by me? Just lie by me. And by the way, the reason why I say that's a fool's game is because of what the wise man said in Proverbs 6, verse 27 to verse 29. He said, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you do that? Can you grab a hold of fire and hold it against you and your clothes not be burned? Can you do that? Can you do that? No, absolutely not. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Only Indians can do that. I've seen the video on YouTube, okay? No, the answer is no. You can't do that. You can't do that. That's why those guys are hot-footing it across there. Boy, they don't just kind of stroll. I mean, they're running it right. Anyway, verse 29. So he that goeth... Now, here's the application. So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Shall not be innocent. So Joseph had a godly wisdom that allowed himself to be put in a compromised situation. No, I won't lie with you, and no, I won't even lie beside you. Not going to even go down that path. Don't even want to start that way. But by the way, that's not the starting place. That's why we find there was another compromise offered. Well, how about just be with me? Don't lie with me, and we won't lie beside each other, but let's just be together. We'll just hang out. Joseph refused to play with fire. He refused to even be around this woman. Refused to even be around her. In fact, whenever he saw Mrs. Potiphar coming his way, Joseph always had to be somewhere else. Had to be somewhere else. But still, Satan is persistent. Please don't forget this. Satan is persistent. He's not going to give up. And so then we see, letter E, his treachery. His treachery. In Genesis 39, verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went in the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. Now, see, if Satan cannot get us to foolishly fall into sin from a frontal, head-on attack, then what he'll try to do, he'll try to sneak around and catch us where we don't expect it. He'll try to blindside us. If he can't get us face on, then he'll sneak around while we're occupied over here. He'll come around this way and try to get us from behind. And so in our text, we find that Joseph was simply doing his business. He was doing his job. He was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing in Potiphar's house as the steward over everything that he had. But while he was occupied with his business, Joseph was inadvertently placed in a very dangerous situation. He did not realize that all the other servants had left the house. He did not realize that he was the only one who was still there. And the Bible does not say this, but considering what we've already seen, I think Mrs. Potiphar probably had a hand in that. She probably schemed it and connived it herself. So now Joseph, through no fault of his own, and not because he did anything wrong, but now he finds himself in the house and he's alone with this woman. We mentioned earlier that for Joseph, being a strong, healthy young man, it would be flattering to his ego for an older woman to find him desirable. And on the other side of the coin, it would have been flattering for Mrs. Potiphar if a younger man found her attractive and desirable. But Joseph, on every level, had rejected her. He's rejected to lie with her. He's rejected to lie beside her. He's rejected even the idea of being with her. You've heard the old saying. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Classic example here. They're all alone. She's been rejected before on several levels, but now they're all alone and she's determined, I'm going to have my way. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to let this slave dictate to me how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so the Bible says in Genesis 39, verse 12, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Remember, it went from lie with me, lie beside me, be with me. Now we're right back to where it all started, right? The gloves have come off. This is war. This is war. And she grabs him by the garment saying, lie with me. Notice the response. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. In other words, as one fellow once said, even though Joseph lost his coat, he kept his character. Even though he lost his coat, he kept his reputation intact. Kept his reputation intact. Which then brings us to the next thing I want us to notice, and that is this. Satan's slander. His slander. You see, if Satan cannot cause God's man to ruin his own reputation by foolishly falling into sin, then Satan will seek to destroy the man of God with slanderous lies. We see that going on today more and more. I know of preachers who have fallen into terrible sin, and they were guilty. There is no justifying it. But I also know of cases where preachers have lost their families, they've lost their ministry, they've lost their reputation, not because they did anything wrong, just because somebody launched an accusation against them that was totally false. See, we're living in a day when you don't have to be guilty to be destroyed. You don't have to be guilty to be ruined. Just the accusation. And that's why the wise man will be the man who lives a life that is blameless. What does that mean? Does that mean he never sins? No. What that means is he lives a life that is above reproach. He lives a life that is so clean and so pure and so right that even if an accusation is made, everybody says, no, that can't be true. No, I can't believe that. I know that's not so. See, when you begin to live on the gray edges and you begin to do things and live in a way that is questionable, when the accusation is made, people will say, you know, I really don't want to believe that, but it might be, yeah, maybe. She couldn't get him through the outer frontward attack. So now we begin to see the slander that comes in. Notice our text. We find, first of all, there is the slander that was given to the servants in verse 13 to verse 15. It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, spake unto them, saying, see, he, that is Mr. Potiphar, he's brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us, and he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried, because I'm such a virtuous woman, I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. What a story. What a story. That was the slander to the servants. Then Mr. Potiphar comes home. We find the slander that she then gives to her husband. In verse number 16 and verse number 18, she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me and mocked me, and it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. I'm just so heartbroken. I was so broke up about it. Satan's slander. There's another thing I want you to notice, and that's his ignorance. His ignorance. It came to pass, verse 19 and 20. It came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. A fellow by the name of James Reynolds, he wrote a book called A Journal of Criminal Law and Criminology. And he wrote in his book dealing primarily with the laws of ancient Egypt and ancient Babylon. And in his book, he makes this statement. He said, rape was punishable by death. In the case of foreigners, like here, Joseph is a Hebrew. He's not Egyptian. So in the case of foreigners, the violation of a free woman was punished by mutilation, castration, if you will. On the alleged ground that the crime involved three great wrongs. Number one, insult. Number two, defilement. Number three, bastardy, or creating an illegitimate child. Bottom line, humanly speaking, right about now, Joseph is in serious trouble. Joseph is in serious trouble. But what Satan failed to realize was that by having Joseph put into the prison, now listen carefully, by having Joseph put into the prison, he was actually moving Joseph one step closer to the fulfillment of God's promise. He's one step closer to the throne room. One step closer. Now, every child of God needs to understand. Every one of us here this morning, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to understand God has a plan. He's got a purpose for your life. There's a work that He wants to accomplish through you. And you need to understand that Satan's going to do everything he can to try to stop that plan from becoming a reality in your life. He's going to do everything he can to destroy you as the man of God, the woman of God that you ought to be. And therefore, we need to constantly be aware of the fact that is stated for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that our adversary, the devil, just like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. May God help us to have the spiritual wisdom of Joseph. May God help us to have the spiritual wisdom of Joseph so that we do not fall for the lies of the wicked one. We do not fall for the temptations of the wicked one who seeks nothing more than our spiritual failure, our spiritual hurt, our spiritual destruction, seeks nothing more than to use us to bring shame on our God and our Heavenly Father. May God help us to understand the enemy we face. And may God help us to be wise, that we not be deceived. Heavenly Father, we...